I wonder what comes to mind for you guys when you think about the word success. What are the sort of metrics of success? What are the things that we measure to be successful? For some people, it might be academic results, you know, to get the metric of an A or a 7 at university. That might be the metric of success that you're looking for. Others of you, it might be financial security, you know, looking to get a job that earns enough income that sets up a nice nest egg for you. Maybe that's a metric of success. Some of you, it might be sporting achievements. It might be swimming or rugby league or any other sport. And for others of you, it might be artistic prowess. Maybe it's something that you can do with paint or artistry. And the beauty of that art is the metric of the success that you want to achieve. Success is a funny concept for us because all of us measure success in different ways. And also, when we measure success one way, we also necessarily measure failure by the same metrics. And over the course of our series, looking at God's mission in the world, we have discovered that God is relentlessly passionate to restore relationship with his people. He is bent on succeeding at his mission. He has graciously invited us to be part of this mission as he calls us to make disciples by proclaiming the good news of Jesus and living a life of service for the good of others. Last week we saw how the gospel powerfully breaks down barriers between us and God and us and other people. Through Jesus' willingness to minister to the Samaritan woman and the welcoming of the Gentiles into the people of God, we come to see that the gospel is good news for everyone, without distinction. This is why Paul can declare in his letter to the Roman church that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The gospel is the free offer of forgiveness and eternal life for everyone. And this message sounds like such an incredible, it has a global scope. God is relentlessly passionate about succeeding at this mission. But the reality in all of our lives is that we know there are people who don't respond positively to the gospel. There are some people who hear the gospel message and reject it. So the question we are forced to ask ourselves this morning, what are the metrics of success in God's mission? Because it can't be that everyone gets saved, because that we know that not to be true. And if that is the case, that we know that not everyone will be saved, how are we as God's people to find the motivation to persevere and keep sharing the gospel? This morning we are going to focus our attention on this reality that not all people choose to trust Jesus. Even though the message is available to all, it isn't received by everyone. Even when we might do a stellar job of explaining the gospel whilst demonstrating generous sacrificial love to others, while we cross boundaries to see other people connected with Jesus, there are people who still won't respond. There are people who still reject the gospel. There is no guarantee that people will trust Jesus as a result of the mission that we are on. Yes, there are certain ingredients that must be in place for us to be truly fulfilling God's mission in the world. But just like an experienced heart surgeon can't 100% guarantee a positive outcome, no matter their experience, the same is true for God's mission. We can't guarantee that someone will get saved, even if we share the gospel properly. In fact, if we follow God's missional plan, we can actually expect that there will be challenges. Jesus himself said, "Don't be surprised if you face trials of many kinds. The world will hate you for following me." If we follow God's missional plan, we can expect that there will be challenges, hardships, and there will be people who choose to ignore the message of Jesus. Now, on one level, that's a fairly easy statement for me to make. But the reality is very, very different. If we pause for a moment and reflect, we can think of friends, family members, colleagues who continue to live a life apart from Jesus. These people might know about our faith. Maybe we've shared the gospel with these people. Maybe we have served them faithfully, and yet they continue to distance themselves from God and the hope that is theirs, if only they would trust in Jesus. And this is where the rubber hits the road for all of us this morning. Many of us will face rejection. Many of us will face opposition. Many of us will face things that are difficult for us to persevere through. And so we need to find motivation to share this good news, to continue to persevere sharing the gospel. Sure, it's wonderful when people have turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus. If you've ever experienced that, sharing the gospel with someone and seeing them come to faith in Jesus, it is a phenomenal, phenomenal experience. But for many of us, we know the story of rejection more than ever, and we are prone to cower away in fear. The Apostle Paul knew, perhaps more than anyone else in the New Testament, what it was like to experience rejection and pain. There are many examples in the Bible where Paul shared the gospel and people trusted Jesus. But there are also many examples when his message was rejected. Paul himself knew this intimately. He knew what it was like to be persecuted for following Jesus. He knew what it was like to have his message rejected. And he personally knew what it was like to persecute Jesus, but then also experience what it was like to be transformed by Jesus. Paul knew both sides of the story. More than anyone else, he knows the sorrow of rejecting the gospel. Paul's missionary life was marked by hardship. Throughout the book of Acts, and we see it in other parts of the New Testament, we see that he was beaten, he was mocked, ridiculed, imprisoned, he was stoned and left for dead, and shipwrecked as he traversed his way over the Mediterranean sharing the gospel. Some people listened to what he had to say, and some people outright rejected him. He knew exactly what it was like to suffer for the gospel. He knew pain, sorrow, and struggle intimately. And we see part of this struggle and this sorrow in verse 12. Look with me there. We see that the struggle that Paul had was that he was torn between sharing the gospel in Troas or meeting up with Titus. He had this anxiety because he longs to be with his brother Titus. And at this point, what was happening in history is that Titus was sent to Corinth, the church that he's writing this letter to get a report or to receive a message of how they were going and how they responded to his previous letter to them. And the fact that Paul doesn't see Titus in Troas causes him great anxiety. He's torn between this open door, this open opportunity to share the gospel with people in Troas, or being with his beloved brother Titus and finding where he is. So part of Paul's anxiety here is seen in both his longing to see Titus and his genuine care for the believers in Corinth. But in the midst of this anxiety and concern, Paul paints an image that depicts for us the nature of gospel mission. And as we look at this passage this morning, we are going to discover two truths that will motivate us to keep sharing the gospel in good seasons and in hard seasons. Two truths that will motivate us to keep sharing the gospel whether people accept it or reject it. Look with me from verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. In the midst of this hardship and angst, what does Paul do? He rejoices. He gives thanks to God because of the victory that has already been won in the gospel. Paul does here is he draws on a well-known celebration of a Roman triumphal procession. After winning a military conquest, a Roman general would return home to joyous celebration and fanfare. People would fill the streets as the citizens gathered together to revel in the military victory that had been won. The victorious general would enter the city gates on a chariot drawn by horses. And he leads a procession that included his own army behind him. It included paintings and sculptures and murals of all the battles that had taken place, portraying this victory in vivid detail. Floats also were parading the spoils of war, and there was a long line of slaves of the enemy who had been captured by this military campaign. The city was filled with singing and rejoicing. Incense filled the air as the city swarmed together to enjoy and celebrate this victory. And these celebrations often lasted for days. It was an unmissable event. Everyone knew what was happening when the triumphal procession entered the town. For the Roman people, it was a moment of jubilant celebration. But for the enemy, who were captured and stuck in the line behind, it was it kind of marked the end of their freedom. It kind of marked the beginning of the fact that they were enslaved, they were overcome, they were defeated. And what would often happen is at the end of this procession, these slaves would be marched up to the temple and they would be sacrificed to the god of Jupiter. It is a brutal image. The Romans celebrated the glory of victory, but the conquered enemy were humiliated by a defeat that would eventually end in their death. This whole event was theatrical. It was a drama that retold the story of the victory that had taken place. It announced who had won the victory. It proclaimed how the victory was won. And it made an example of the vanquished enemy, who were exposed to public shame in front of the masses. And Paul uses this dramatic imagery and applies it to the awesome victory that God won through Jesus' death and resurrection. As a result of Jesus' victory, the people who are with him rejoice, and the people who reject him miss out on the celebration and the revelry. Notice carefully what Paul says in verse 14 again. Christ, underline this, always leads us in triumphal procession. It's not kind of a battle that happens once and then they have a small bit of victory and then they go back out. No, the victory that Christ has won is one that always rolls out this parade of victory. In other words, when you're on Team Jesus, there is no way that you can lose, because Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. When life is going well and when life feels like it's falling apart, Christ leads us. He always leads us in triumphal procession. Whether we are experiencing good health or not, Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. When we share the gospel, whether people accept it or reject it, Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. There is nothing but victory for those who are bound to Jesus by faith. As we are connected to this train of victory, it continues to gain momentum all the way up until Jesus returns. Christ always leads his people in a victory parade. And as we ride on the coattails of his triumph, we know that our future is guaranteed and secure, no matter what happens to us. The first picture that Paul paints here of the victorious general in triumphant procession speaks to the unbeatable victory that Christ won for us in the gospel. For Paul, the triumph of mission only ever comes in Christ. Paul isn't kind of taking some sort of triumphalistic idea of saying how amazing he is. We'll see that he actually is against that idea in a few moments. The victory is always in Christ. Paul envisions himself as the one following along in the train of this victory. It's still Christ's victory. Even though Paul is kind of bound up in it, it's Christ who has won it. His role is only ever subordinate to the general who won the victory. So for Paul and for all Christians who are bound to Jesus, this is our triumphant procession. We win. Not because of anything we've done, but because of everything he has done for us in the gospel. And this is the first truth that will motivate us to keep persevering with sharing the gospel. Whether or not people accept it or reject it, we know that Christ has already claimed the victory. All of those who bind themselves to Jesus by faith will be led by Jesus' triumphal procession until the mission is complete. And friends, Jesus is committed to completing that mission. It's a guarantee. It is secure. It will never lose momentum. His victory will always stand. And this guaranteed victory strengthens, encourages, and enables Paul to keep enduring hardship and pain. Friends, in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, know this, that the gospel will always triumph, even when it feels like everything is falling apart. This truth should strengthen our faith and our resolve as we head out on mission as well. It doesn't matter if people reject us for following Jesus, because we are on the side of the one who triumphed over sin and death. We are on the side of the victorious general. Now, don't hear me wrong here. I'm not saying that this is easy. I'm not saying that this is just a walk in the park. But I am saying that the victory is won, ultimately, whether people accept or reject the gospel. Our son, Ollie, is now 8.5 weeks old. And in an effort to help Ollie get some sleep, I've been taking the morning shift. Some parents might know about this. Between 5 and 6 a.m., I'll rug Ollie up in a nice little blanket. I'll pop him in the bassinet, and off I go for a walk. This time of the year, every single breath that I take, you see this steam come out as the warmth of my lungs kind of hits the cold air. And as I head up to the Latrobe Terrace, I'm walking along to our favourite little pit stop, and about 50 metres away, I start to smell the sweet aroma of coffee coming from the cafe shop that we go to. As we are walking along there, the cold air is broken with this warmth of coffee that I can smell as we get closer and closer to the cafe. I begin to smell this pleasant smell of freshly ground coffee floating towards me, and like a magnet, it just pulls me ever closer to the cafe. The smell that wafts from the cafe invites me to come and taste and experience the warm caramel tones of the coffee. Most of you probably know that I have a soft spot, maybe addiction to coffee, but there's nothing for me quite like the aroma of coffee grinds floating out of the cafe at the crack of dawn to invite me in. But not everyone likes the smell of coffee. In fact, there are people who would describe themselves as being repulsed by coffee, repelled by it. Some people detest it. There's very few neutral bystanders when it comes to coffee. You either love it or you hate it. Some people are drawn to it and embrace it. Others are repelled by it and reject it. In verses 14, Paul describes how the gospel message has a similar effect on those who hear it. As Christians disperse into the world, we carry with us a distinctive smell, a distinctive fragrance that is the aroma of Christ's victory. In verse 14 and 15, we see that Paul says this fragrance is spread through us. It's through us that this fragrance is spread. And he continues in verse 15, follow with me there. He says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life." Paul here reaches back into the Old Testament, drawing on the image of the sacrificial system. Priests would perform sacrifices before God and on behalf of the people. The aroma of that sacrifice would float up into the air, and the whole community would see how forgiveness and atonement was being applied. As this pleasing aroma would go up from the temple, God would be pleased with it. It would be, and as this this smoke ceremony kind of goes up, this aroma goes up, it would be a physical symbol of the forgiveness and restoration that the people experienced. Likewise, when Jesus died on the cross with his once for all sacrifice, paying the penalty for sin, he brought forgiveness and reconciliation to all who would trust in Jesus. Christ's sacrifice was a pleasing aroma, if you like, going up to God. And it is the ultimate symbol of forgiveness and reconciliation. But here, Paul now describes that Christians are the one who continue to perpetuate this victorious fragrance throughout the world. It's kind of similar to what he does in Romans 12, where he talks about us being a living sacrifice that's pleasing to God. But as we have already seen, while the Roman citizens are rejoicing in their victory, the captured enemy are being led to their death. As this procession rolls on, there is a stark contrast between the victors and the foes. The victors are saved and experience life, while the enemy is on death row. To the Roman citizen, the aroma is one of victory, but to the enemy, it's one of death and defeat. As the Jesus train rolls through the world, we as his people have the privilege of spreading the fragrance of Christ's victory to every corner of the globe. But there will be some who receive him and some who don't. And for me, this has to be one of the most difficult and challenging aspects of God's mission. The reality that anyone who does not bow the knee to the triumphant Christ will be destined for God's punishment is really hard for us to grapple with. Because we know people who are in this situation, don't we? In fact, we once were those people. Before we came to know Jesus, we were the ones, if you like, on death row. Paul understood the gravity of this situation as he confesses his reliance on God in verse 16. He says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Answer: only those who are riding on the coattails of the victorious Christ. There are no qualities in ourselves that qualify us for this service, except the fact that we are with the victorious general. And this victorious general has sent us out. He has commissioned us out. Look with me at verse 17. Paul says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ." We do not speak because we are sufficient. We speak because the God who is sufficient has commissioned us. It is his mission. It is his salvation. It is his victory. But we are given the immense privilege of sharing this victory. The second truth that will motivate us to keep sharing the gospel is the desperate plight of those who don't yet know Jesus. And there's two sides to this. the exciting hope of rescue, but also the reality of judgment for those who don't bend the knee to Christ. So when we share the gospel, we are holding out to the world the only remedy for this death sentence. The only one. As we proclaim the victorious Christ, we are offering His forgiveness, His eternal life, and His hope of a life being transformed. The gospel is simply too good. The news is too good for us not to share with the world. But the opposite is also true, because the consequence for not following Jesus is severe. It is literally a matter of life and death. The good news of Jesus is way too good for us to remain silent, and the consequence of people not trusting Jesus is too important for us to remain silent. Just last week, census data was published that indicates that people who identify as Christians continues to go on the decline. The reality is that we will continue to encounter more and more people who are becoming increasingly disconnected from faith, disconnected from the church, and ultimately disconnected from Jesus. There are people in our suburbs who don't know Jesus. There are people in our shopping centres that we shop in who don't know Jesus. There are people on the buses, the trains, the Ubers that we catch who don't know Jesus. There are kids and families at daycares and kindergartens and schools and universities and even at your workplace who don't know Jesus. And friends, we have the only message of hope that will save them from an eternity separated from God. We, as God's people, are God's representatives. We are His ambassadors, Paul goes on to say in chapter 5. Christ speaks through us. What an immense privilege that is. When we go into the world, we share, we open up the world to experience the fragrance of Christ's love. The stakes are incredibly high. The task is weighty, and we cannot allow fear to quench the need for us to proclaim Jesus to the world. God is sovereign over whether people will respond positively or negatively. That's not up to us. Even Paul knows it's not up to him whether people accept or reject it. The call is to simply be faithful, to spread the aroma of Christ with the world, to speak the gospel of Christ to the world. There are obvious temptations to stay quiet out of fear. Maybe it might be the fear of being rejected. Maybe it's the fear of how do you even start talking about the gospel with a friend or a colleague? Are they going to think we're weird, are they? Or maybe you fear ultimately being rejected, ignored, or disowned by someone for sharing the gospel. Whatever the reason for our insecurities with sharing our faith, friends, we are the aroma of Christ. That's the reality. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you have the victory in Christ, and you smell like Him. There are people that you will encounter during your weeks who have the opportunity, when you interact with them, to experience the beautiful, sweet-smelling aroma of Jesus. In your home, you are spreading the fragrance of Christ to your family and friends who you welcome in. In your community, you might volunteer as you see people in your areas that you live, where you go shopping, where you get a haircut, all of these sorts of examples, you are the fragrance of Christ. In your workplace and beyond, you are spreading the fragrance of Christ. Don't get me wrong, it is definitely hard to live an authentic life of faith in Jesus in today's world. But even if we feel like we are on the fringe of society, we have no ultimate reason to fear because God has already triumphed through the cross. Rosalie Church, I plead with you this morning to spread the fragrance of Christ. I plead with you to not succumb to the fear of rejection, because in Christ you have already been accepted, whether or not people accept or reject the gospel. You have the aroma of Christ, so take it and spread it to the world. Think about it. The more people that we share the gospel with, the more opportunity that these people have to experience salvation. And the more opportunity that we have to see God work powerfully through us to draw people to Himself. Is that not exciting? That God graciously uses us to invite people into His salvation. The more people we share the gospel with, the more opportunity we have to see God at work, drawing people to Himself. And when people reject the gospel, we can simply entrust that to God, knowing that He is at work, knowing that He is sovereign over people's salvation. We are simply called to be faithful, to allow the fragrance of Jesus to be experienced by the world. Like that coffee shop that invites me in, let's send out that aroma. Let's spread the aroma of Christ to the world, living in such a way that people see and savor Christ more than they see and savor me. So let's think about this practically. One of the ways that we can actually do this is to find new ways to meet people who don't know Jesus. Maybe there's a way that you can volunteer at a local community organization. As you show up to practically serve other people, you'll have the opportunity to meet people and spread the fragrance of Christ. When you take these opportunities to minister to people's practical needs, you have the opportunity to build fellowship and friendship with people who don't know Jesus. Maybe you could find a hobby that you're interested in. Might be music, might be sport, might be a social club. As you immerse yourselves into activities with these people, they will naturally see you. They will naturally experience the fragrance of Christ as you get to know them and as you love these people and connect with them. Find ways to build and foster relationships with your neighbors. You may not live here in the area of Rosalie, but wherever you are, connect people with one another and connect them with the gospel. Organize places to meet, ways to share meals with one another, showing genuine interest in the lives of other people. Develop friendships with these people, and while you do that, you'll be spreading the fragrance of Christ. Why not invite people to church? Invite them to come and hear the gospel. Invite them to experience church community. Invite them to Bible studies. Find ways, even here at Rosalie, to invest in the local community as well. The church is like a hospice for broken, sinful people, and people find rest and hope within the church. So if any of you can think of any creative ways that we as a church family can minister the gospel more effectively here in Rosalie, come and chat to us. Help us as a community to work together at how we can minister the gospel better. This morning we have discovered the two motivations that drove Paul to keep sharing the gospel in the midst of hardship and difficulty. The first one is that the victory of Christ is guaranteed. And the second is that there is the desperate plight of those who don't yet know Jesus. We have the opportunity to share the hope of the gospel so that they'll be saved, but there's also the desperate urgency to save them and to rescue them from eternal judgment. When we think about how this applies to the gospel, there's something dramatic that comes into play. You see, the gospel is kind of like a paradox. In this story, in this Roman triumphal procession, Jesus is the victor. He is the one that has won the victory. But how did he win that victory? He did it by becoming the enemy who was on his way to death row. He became the one who died in our place, taking the burden that was rightfully ours. And he was sacrificed his life for us so that we might have victory. I began the message by talking about the metrics of success. One of the reasons why so many people don't trust in Jesus is they can't envisage a victorious ruler who became the king of the universe through dying. Jesus gave his life so that we might have life. And this is the metric of success. If you like, Jesus' mission was to transfer people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But to make that happen, he embraced human flesh, bore our sin on the cross, and rose victorious over the grave, giving us the hope of eternal life. Christ is able to rescue those who are on death row because he is the one that willingly embraced death for us. Jesus has the power over sin and the grave, and he is the only one who is able to rescue us who are destined for death and gift us life. So let's share this good news message. Let's proclaim this. Let's spread the fragrance of Christ so that people can experience life and life to the full. What a privilege it is for us to share that message. I want to conclude this morning by reading from Philippians chapter 2, which describes the incredible humbling of Christ that he displayed through the gospel. Paul says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus has won the victory. He won the victory through giving up his life. And we have the privilege of sharing that victorious message with the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess with Paul this morning that who is able to fulfill this task? It is weighty. It is heavy. It is real. It is a matter of life and death. There are people in our world, maybe friends, families, colleagues, people in our workplaces, in our community groups, who don't know you. And we do, and we thank you so much that you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light because of what you have done for us. Father, we recognize that we struggle sometimes with the fear of rejection. We struggle sometimes to proclaim your gospel out of what other people might think about us. But Father, remind us that your victory is guaranteed. Remind us that you have given us the opportunity to spread the fragrance of Christ, a message of hope to a world that desperately needs it. Help us to continue on this mission, to persevere, because you persevered for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper, so I'd invite three people to come up and help me distribute the elements.